Thanks so much, everyone, for being here, and visitors especially. Thanks so much for worshiping God with us this evening. And thank you all for the songs you led pertaining to prayer. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read from that passage. And I'd like you to, if you are compelled to read along with some of the passages this evening, pertaining to prayer. Prayer's a huge topic, and I don't know, those of you that were members of this church many, many years ago, we had a lesson on prayer. Ralph Walker came, and it's a week long. It was excellent, excellent. I'm sure he's preached that same meeting many other places, and it's a topic that needs that much space, typically, because it pertains to so many areas of our lives. And there's a lot that the scripture teaches through example of the Jesus and many others in the Bible, and for us today, collectively and individually. I can't do that whole thing, and I wouldn't do it justice if I could. So I just want to look at just some encouragement tonight through one method, or perspective on it. And I want to ask the question, does prayer change things? Does prayer change things? And of course, why is prayer something that should be looked at and we be encouraged about? It's because it's such an incredible blessing. I just wanted to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Meaning, you didn't have access before. You now have access. And Paul's saying, that's special. And we all have access. Even God's chosen people, the Jews. And there was one tribe and one man in that tribe got to enter into the holy place once a year. And that was the access that the Jews had. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we have that access through prayer, which is a great, rich benefit that we have. And but we're not going to talk about how to pray or what to pray for, or the types of prayers. That's for another time. I read a quote from Corey Ten Boom. It says, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" She's got a lot of good quotes. The lady that was in the Holocaust. Here's some questions. There's seven questions I'm just going to throw out and just for our thinking, and comment a little bit about each of them, and then the lesson will be yours. Here's the first question. Does prayer change your present situation or your sudden circumstance? Does prayer change your present situation or sudden circumstance? And I'll go ahead and since I have the floor, I'll just answer the questions also. No, not always. But it does change the way you look at those events. I want to look at Paul, who's one of the best examples from the scriptures regarding this concept right here. How did Paul have to have his perspective change? We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he talks about the thorn that he had in the flesh. And it's really an interesting topic because he didn't tell us what it was. And I guess that's okay. We don't need to know what it was because that doesn't really matter. But he did tell us two things. He told us who gave it to him. And he told us how God gave him the strength and the reason for why God gave it to him and why he gave him the power to use it and how to bear it. Verse 7 says, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. You know, people always say, well, God meant that for good, you know, when something bad happens to people. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches the opposite of that. Satan is the reason for so many of the hardships that we have. And that's what Paul says, the reason that he got this was a messenger of Satan gave him this thorn in the flesh. And he tells us the reason why, which was to keep him from exalting himself. And he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And his answer back was, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so we know that the thorn was from Satan. It wasn't from God, but there was something else that was from God. And what was from God was the encouragement that he gives to all of us, which is that the we may not get an answer to prayer, but we're going to be given the strength. That's the first question. Second question. Does prayer change your financial future? No. It might, but not always. But it does change who you look to for meeting your daily needs. The most frequent topic in the Bible is money. One of the most often quoted or topics in the Bible is money, or gold, or treasures. And I'll just read you could go many different places to look at the at this particular topic, but I think the best one is the thoughts of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And anxiety is what's going to cause us, I think, to be anxious about our financial future. And the latter part of verse of chapter 6 is really about anxiety. He says, look at the birds. They don't work at all. And look how I array them. Look at the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon looked that, you know, was so well arrayed. And I'm just paraphrasing, of course. God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? And of course, we're talking about prayer, but we're talking about a process of growth that we get through prayer and through the give and take with our Lord as he answers or doesn't answer some of the challenges that we face. And its conclusion in verse 33 is, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. They'll be added because he says, I know you need those things. I already know that. And in verse 32, he throws the Gentiles under the bus. He says, you're thinking like Gentiles. If you're concerned about this. And again, it's give and take. I'm like all of us here. We have challenges, but the ultimate end that our Lord wants for us to do is a dependence on him. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm not going to talk to all these seven things as much, but some of them just speak for themselves. Does prayer change shattered hearts or broken bodies? No, not always. But it will change your source of strength and comfort. And nothing's more, I guess the most common challenge all of us face is the separation from the death of loved ones. And the emptiness we feel. I think almost as bad or worse is strife between family members who are alive. The pain that causes. And we need that source of strength and comfort. And the broken bodies of accidents, or we're praying, or have been recently, about the little boy who's going blind. The torment that causes of losing his sight. And of course, the ravages of age, losing hearing or mobility. And I don't think any of us are going to avoid going through that phase. Any of us. And how much we depend on our Lord through prayer. I think that picture back there in the back, I'm always fascinated at that of folks that used to meet and were called the Haywood Road Church of Christ, and it looks like it looks like 1930s or so. Frank, you may know. I don't mean to pick on you, Frank, about it. 1940s? Yeah. So if you're 35 years old in that picture, and that was in the 1940s, you know, you're not with us anymore. And the little children in that picture are probably 70 or 80 years old. And that's a little reminder as we pass by that of the passage of time that we're all go through. The fourth question is, does prayer change your wants and your desires? And I'll just read some from this very familiar song that we sing all the time that might illustrate how our wants and our desires, no, not always, but it will change your wants into what God desires. Some of you may know what song I want to just recite some of the verses. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self, some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self, more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. It's not an instant thing, but it does reflect the challenges of life and the direction we should be in, which is dependent on our Lord in many ways, but through prayer. Number five is, does prayer change how you view the world? No, not always. But it will change whose eyes you see the world through. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I know Gene talked about this the other day in his short talk, but it's the best example I can think of the process of growth, or the best explanation in Scripture of how the growth has to continue to be there. Starting verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then he goes on and talks about the different things that are added as we grow more and more. And I'll just jump down to verse 9. He says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Meaning you're a Christian and you're in Christ, but unless those qualities become part of who you are, and I believe that the process is through prayer. That is one of the main ways, is through a communion with our Lord, and that those growths take place. And then one thing from Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, after his introductory remarks, in verse 15 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul asked. He makes a comment. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I love the that phrase. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Meaning, as we're talking about right now, your perception of things may become clearer. See, in verse 15, he says, for this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I know you're Christians. But that's not all there is to it. I'm not going to cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. I pray for you to get greater wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And again, the process is as we give and take back and forth with the Lord through our prayers. And number six, does prayer change regrets from the past? No, not always. But it will change your hopes for the future. You know, a lot of us have these fire rings now. And those are great. You know, this when the night's good and it's not too windy. But if you have one of those and you know, you're out there enjoying that fire, after a little while, there's nothing left. You got a good fire. All you have is ashes. And I love that analogy because that's all yesterday is. It's gone. It's ashes. And all we have is our future. And spiritually, we have nothing but hope in the Lord. I'll give you one example. Paul talks about the past in Romans chapter 6. And he says, verse 20 of Romans chapter 6. And this is a very familiar chapter about being slaves to sin and not to unrighteousness. He says, "But when you were slaves of sin," in verse 20, "you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." And then the very familiar passage, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? Prayer doesn't change regrets we may have, but it can change our hope for the future. Does prayer change the people around you? If that were true, I would be like Dr. Jekyll, and I would have changed many times in my life. Because I'm dealing with a lot of people. The answer, of course, is no. Not always. But it will change you. And the problem isn't always in others. And, you know, this one is it's like a little funny, you know, and elbow somebody. But really, if Satan would like us to be bad at one of these right here, it would be this one, because I believe this one is the go-to prayer when we have any sand in the relationship between one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, that we don't default towards a selfishness that says, that's not right, or, you know, I've been here a long time, this shouldn't be this way, or whatever. Those are of Satan. Those aren't of Christ. And if we're going to have a solution, it's going to come from within. In fact, yes, prayer changes your life. It'll change you from the inside out. And a lot of these, the thought of some of these thoughts seem to be the pragmatic side of prayer, how it's going to help you personally when you pray. But we know there's more to it than that. We know by faith that God hears prayers. And I think the most beautiful picture of that, it's almost like God pulls back the curtain and lets us see a little bit of a heavenly vision in chapter 8 of Revelation. And I'd like to close with that thought from Revelation chapter 8. And there's just three verses, 3, 4, and 5. It says, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." And then verse 3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer." And it doesn't say who that, it doesn't name that angel. A lot of belief is that was indeed Jesus Christ. That is represented in heaven. And much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So he arrives with this golden censer, and all this incense is given to him for one purpose, that he might add it to the prayers. And verse 4 says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." So the picture of this, or the explanation that I've read, and there's different explanations, the book of Revelation, as we know, but the consensus seems to be that our intercessor, Jesus Christ, the incense, he's our advocate. So on our behalf, he'll present the prayers to God, the fervent and effectual prayers of Christians. And of course, the context of this book is a book of encouragement for the Christians who were awful persecutions. Domitian, and talked about Nero the other day. Things unimaginable that were done to Christians just for their belief, just for their faith. And verse 5 says, "The angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." And see, thunder and lightning, earthquake, those are all, it's all judgment language throughout the book. Meaning the prayers were answered. The prayers of these saints. Jesus encouraged Christians, you know, to pray for a speedy vengeance on those that were persecuting them. And indeed, this shows God does indeed hear our prayers, and he'll answer our prayers. And it's in this process that we go through that we grow, to grow more godly. And the extent to which we're praying, and we take advantage of the access that he's given us to him, is the extent to which we're perfected in Christ. It's one of the main ways we grow spiritually. It's one of the best ways to glorify the Father. And you know, many of you in this room have done just that, because you've had great challenges in your life, much far greater than I've ever had. And you're a glory to God because of your reliance on him that's gotten you through that. That's my lesson. Of course, access to God is made because that veil's been torn. And when it was torn, Jews and Gentiles alike have access to the Father. And they have access to the salvation in him. And if anyone here today are struggling spiritually, or if you've never even obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. You need to take advantage of what God has made available to all men. And he wants nothing more than that for you to be his child. And everything's ready if someone would want to come forward and confess and say the same thing that Jesus said, that he sent his son to die on your behalf and to be immersed in water and for your forgiveness of sins and to become a Christian. Then let's do so now as we stand and sing the song.